Well, I'd like to add this word to that. Really, we feel more at home than I've felt in 40 years. Does that say something? I was ordained at the First Baptist Church in 1945 at the feet of old Dr. J. Frank Norris, Louis Ensminger, and went out from that ordination to Lubbock, Texas, spent, well, altogether almost 10 years and 41 years now on the foreign field. God has been gracious to us. Our family, all, have followed us in the service of the Lord. We have 5 sons and daughters, all married to preachers and missionaries. We have 17 grandchildren, 8 great-grandchildren. Some of those grandchildren and great-grandchildren are present in the service tonight. Now, first of all, let me say that our oldest son, Lyle, who is the father of 2 other sons that's here tonight, he and another son that is in Pensacola Christian College are members of this church also, Lyle McCoy and Danny McCoy. Brother Barber, do you have that little mic that goes on my... You know, I think I need that. Frankly, my voice is a little weak, and I think that will be quite a help. But let me say also that I'm so happy to have 2 of my grandsons and their families with us tonight. Now, some of the grandchildren, I think, are back in the nursery, but I'd like for Tim and Tina, Steve and Sherrian, to stand to your feet, if you will, please. These are our grandsons and their families that are with us in the service tonight. Now, Tim is in the Marines, and also he's largely in charge of one of the Whataburger stores that keeps him busy. He just took off tonight to come. He should have been working, but he's here, thank God for it. And Steve and Sherrian are very regular and systematic in the Lord's work. Now, we're so happy to have them with us tonight. And to tell you that Lyle will be here, I believe, in the month of June. And I'm not sure that Danny, who also is a member of your church, will be able to come this summer, for he's working at Pensacola Christian College in the book department, I believe. But may I also say another word? There are 2 men present tonight in this congregation that I guess, from the human standpoint, I have had more in common for over 40 years than possibly any others present. There's another that for a full quarter of a century, he and his wife, Brother Marcus Stewart, and his wife, but 2 men with whom I have more in common because of a tremendous friendship of their fathers before them. Your pastor, Raymond Barber, whose father was our dearest friend 40 years ago, no, more than that, about 46 years ago, when he preached in my church in Lubbock, Texas, on a Sunday morning when Flo and Frank Martin were saved. Frank and Flo, that followed me in Central America are members of the international of the the mission board of IBFI, Frank and Flo. Now also there's another couple that are very close to us. That's Kathy and the Joneses, C.L. and Kathy. They came to Monterey in 1954, I beg your pardon, after we got on the foreign field, visited our work, went back to Jacksonville, Florida, surrendered their lives to go to Mexico. Danny Jones, is Danny here tonight? He'll be preaching next Sunday night. But I wanted to say, these two men, your pastor and Donald King, their fathers, had a tremendous part in the beginning of our work among the Indian tribes in southern Mexico. R.J. Barber Sr. opened all of Virginia, North and South Carolina to me when I was on deputation. That was really a strong beginning of my work. Also, Charlie King, the father of Donald King, built the first buildings for the children's homes in Tlapa. Now, a lot of those old buildings have been removed and new permanent brick constructions are there. But I just wanted to say those words, and I'll give you this word about our work. We have just finished the 26th, or we're finishing now, the 26th year of operating two children's homes that have averaged, now for 26 years, about 150 each year. Starting with 12, but jumping up to 150 in the fifth year, going over 200 and holding an average of about 150 now for 26 years. Out of those 26 years, there has been an average of 100 every year, more than that, but I'm being conservative. At least an average of 100 per year, saved, baptized, and there's over 2,000 of those now, back in the tribes, and near 500 now have employment with the national government as bilingual teachers, and every one of them, with the Word of God planted in their hearts, having finished anywhere from 3 to 15 years in the homes. Now, during one of our conferences, we have an annual conference every year. We have some of the finest speakers in America that come to speak on our program. Your pastor is one of those. And this year, Dr. Shoemake will also be on our program. But I just, tonight, I'm a little sad to say this. We had one great speaker, outstanding speaker, that came to our meeting, and I encouraged him to go to Tlapa and speak to the children, young people, and to see the work there. He said, "I'm sorry, Brother McCoy, I don't speak to kids. My friends, I heard Brother Barber say something this morning that I want to put a second to." He said, "I remember when a number of our young couples, now married, have their own families, the second generation, but they came in as children in our Bible school. They were saved as children. I baptized them. They've grown up. They have their own families. They're bringing their children in. Their children are being saved." My friends, in 26 years working with the two children's homes, there's over 2,000 that I know that have been saved that are back in the tribes now with the Word of God in their hearts. And I believe what I heard your pastor say this morning. We may not see the revival, the great harvest, with that first generation. But my dear friends, many of those kids, young people now married, have their own families. And I believe, I truly believe with all of my heart, that second and third generation, there will be a harvest that I'll never get to see. But I believe with all of my heart, if Christ delays his coming, there'll be a tremendous harvest in the three Indian tribes in southern Mexico. I think that'll help. My voice is a little weak, but I'll tell you one thing I have learned. The Spirit of God is not weak, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And tonight we understand fully that if you get anything out of the message I'm going to preach, it will be the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to speak to you tonight on a subject that I had never thought about preaching on when I came out of Central America by the word of five doctors in Costa Rica, San Jose, Costa Rica, saying your ministry is over, and told my wife, if you don't get him out, he'll have to be shipped, we'll have to ship his body out. But in the providence of God, that's been 35 years ago. 35 years ago, that was in 1960, when I came out at the point of death. Had surgery. They had said I'd never preach. But I went back and I've been there 35 more years. By the grace of God, the greatest ministry we've ever had has been this side of that time. So the message that I have tonight, I preached at the Rolling Hills Baptist Church, and I wouldn't be surprised if there's some folks here tonight that heard it the only time that I ever remember preaching the message in English. I preached it a number of times in Spanish. But tonight I want to bring you a message in English, and I'll not say much more about our work. I don't think it's necessary. I think your pastor will have much more to say, has already said more than I'll ever be able to say in one message. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, reading verses 1 down through verse 7, and then a companion scripture in Ezekiel, chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. Now, if you'd like to jot that down or remember it, I'll tell you what, I have a message tonight that I hope you can take home with you. If you have a pencil, mark your Bible or something, I believe I can give you something tonight that I believe will be a blessing. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we find these words. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Remember the word vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. Remember that word, the hedge. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof. There will be a gap there too. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord is the host of the house of Israel. Note this word. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And the companion scripture, Isaiah pronounced this prophecy about 760 B.C., about 165 years before the prophecy of Ezekiel after the captivity. Israel was carried in captivity into Babylon, and by the river Chebar, Ezekiel got a message of the glory of God. And then the Lord gave him a companion message to Isaiah's message and the fulfilling of Isaiah's message here in chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, that is unto Israel, now art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things and have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes are kings, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the strangers wrongfully. And note this, my text. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Note this very carefully. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Remember the hedge, Isaiah prophesied that would be broken down, and also the wall trampled down. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroyed, but I found none. He found none. And all of Israel, and all of the Old Testament prophets, and all of the Old Testament priests, and all of the Old Testament princes and kings. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now tonight, if you'd like to have a brief outline of what I will bring to you, God looking for a man to make up the hedge, and God looking for a man to stand in the gap for the land that God should not destroy it. But God found no man. Now, what are we going to do with this? We'll see further along. We'll see what God did further along. I looked for a man to make up the hedge. I looked for a man to stand in the gap for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Why did he not find one? We find in verse 25, there is a conspiracy of the prophets. In verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Verse 27, her princes and kings. Remember, my friends, that Solomon was a prince. But the princes and kings, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. All right, now let's look at these three. God looked for a man. He looked for a man to make up the hedge. He looked for a man to stand in the gap. But he found none. Now, why did he not find one among all the prophets? My friend, he looked to the very best of the prophets. Who could we find that's greater than Noah, that preached and prophesied for 120 years that a great flood would come upon all creation and that everything that had breath would die? But God showed grace to Noah, and he preserved the seed of a new generation, more than that, a new race. But Noah, my friend Noah, God saw Noah. The earth was filled with violence, and every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of men was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And he built an ark for the saving of his own house and preserving the seed for a new human race. But beloved, when the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, Noah went forth from the ark and planted a vineyard and drank of the wine and was drunken. First thing he did, he got drunk. Next thing he did, he pulled off his clothes in a drunken state and lay down in his tent in a drunken state and caused his younger son, Ham, to commit the first act of sodomy found in the Bible. Friends, we see in Noah a pretty good picture of what we see in America today. How sad! Those that even profess to be God's chosen ones will salve themselves with liquor and beer to their own shame and nakedness and disgrace. And friends, can you imagine our nation that has turned as far away as Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodomy on every side. Led by the President of the United States. How sad. Now, if anybody is offended by what I just stated, I don't apologize. There was a conspiracy of the prophets. Noah got drunk, pulled off his clothes, fell down in his tent, caused Ham to bring a curse upon the Hamites. said there'll be a service of servants under their brethren. Well, a lot more I can say there, I better not. Well, let's look at another. Let's take a look at another great prophet. As Noah saved all creation, of the human race at least, Moses delivered 3.5 million people out of the bondage of the land of Egypt. God chose Moses before he was born. Moses, at 40 years of age, decided that he could be God's man and do what needed to be done in his own strength, and went out and slew an Egyptian and committed murder and had to flee. Went back into the desert, but God still was not with him, not forsaking him. He kept him for 40 years in the desert and brought him back into the land of Egypt, because he was raised in all of the science and education and the language of the Egyptians, to bring Israel, the sons of Jacob, out of the bondage of Egypt into the promised land. But Moses, my friends, on the route, even after the second chance, Moses came to the rock in Rephidim and smote the rock. God told him to do that. And the rock gave forth her water when they were dying of thirst. But they were turned into the desert, and some years later returned. God said, Moses, I hear the murmuring of the people. They're thirsty again. They're dying of thirst. Go and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. She shall give forth her water. Moses got as impatient as I get sometimes. I guess most preachers experience a little of this. Moses got real irritated. That bunch had been murmuring and complaining and mouthing and saying, why did you bring us into this desert to die with thirst and with starvation? Moses jumped up on the rock, and with the rod, he smote the rock twice. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, that rock that followed them was Christ Jesus. You know what he did, what he was doing? He's doing what the Catholic priest, now if I offend somebody with this, I don't ask your forgiveness either. I won't apologize. Down where we are, for over 40 years, they crucified Jesus every Sunday morning. The Catholic Mass. They say that's the sacrifice of Christ again. The wafer is his broken body. You take that wafer in your mouth from the hand of the priest, and the priest will drink the wine and say, this is the blood of Jesus. This is the literal sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. The literal body of the blood of Jesus. A lot of you Americans don't know a thing in the world about that. The honest truth, the Catholic people in America don't know anything about it. Most of them have no idea what we've experienced in the past 41 years in Latin America. Well, that's two of the choice prophets. Moses could not be the man. He smote the rock twice. Now God saw that he couldn't find them among the prophets. So he said, I'll look among the priests. But we find in verse 26, the priests had violated God's law. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. That's what we found in the priesthood that we know. God found it in And one of the choice ones that he chose, Aaron, the brother of Moses. When Moses complained and said, Lord, I can't speak Hebrew. I was born of a Hebrew woman, mother, but I was trained in all the language of the Egyptians. You know, I couldn't speak Spanish either when I went to Mexico. I couldn't. But I'll tell you, God does things. I can deliver this message in Spanish better than I can in English now. Oh, yes. Preached it more times in Spanish. As far as I remember, this is the second time in English. I don't know. But some of those old people that used to be in First Baptist, Rolling Hills, may have heard me preach it the first time I ever preached it. I don't know. God looked among the priests for somebody to make up the hedge. Now, he didn't find anyone to make up the hedge among the prophets. Now, he's looking for someone to stand in the hedge among the priests. And so he chose Aaron. He said, Moses, I know that your brother Aaron can speak Hebrew. And Aaron can interpret. You can be to Aaron as God, and he'll be to you as the voice of God. But my dear friends, Moses was called of God to go up to Mount Sinai to receive the laws of God, and was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people began to murmur and say, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Make us gods to go back to Egypt. And Aaron said, break off the gold that you have and bring it to me. They broke off their gold and brought it to him. He farmed a golden calf and said, thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses up there on the mount, God said, get down there. Aaron has brought the people to shame. They're dancing around the golden calf, and they've stripped off their clothes, and they're naked. Yes, every idolater dancing around the golden calf is naked before God. Doesn't make what kind of a garment he's got on. Nakedness before God. Heathen worship. Idolatry. So prevalent and so prominent. My friends, in the land where we've labored for 41 years. And now, on every side, it looks like the thing that he said here, Son of Man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. I wonder if we're coming to that. When great areas of our country is flooded, other areas are dried up and burning with flames of fire. I wonder how many yet will hear the message that you hear every Lord's Day right here in this church. Oh, my dear friends, I want my family to hear this message. I want my family to know the message that's preached from this pulpit. And I'm happy to say tonight, we're so happy to be here. But Aaron made a golden calf. He stripped the people off naked before God. And God said, well, maybe his sons can do a little better. But my friends, when we look into the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, when Aaron's sons came to the altar of incense to offer worship, incense, it's a picture of prayer, they offered strange fire. You ever thought what this means when it says, strange fire, let me help you? Aaron never did light a fire. He placed the offering on the brazen altar out in the court, and God sent the fire from heaven. That fire was never to go out. The fire was to be perpetual. Burning. There was to be morning offering, evening offering. The fire was never to go out. And those priests, the sons of Aaron, were to take fire from off the brazen altar, the fire that fell from heaven, and place it up on the golden altar. but they offered strange fire. I imagine they thought they could offer fire. They're just as good as the fire off the brazen altar. But there's only one fire that really counts, and that's the fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, beloved, his sons could not fill the bill. All right, he looked among the prophets. He looked among the priests. He found no man, so he looked among the kings, the princes. But he says her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Now he looked among the kings. Where could he ever find one greater than King David? David is called a man after God's own heart. There's not another prophet that God has said that about. A man after his own heart. But my friends, in the day when kings went forth to battle, David stayed behind and went up on the top of his castle and looked over and saw the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, bathing, knew that she was clean from her uncleanness and sin, and took her, committed adultery with her. When he found that she was with child, he sent Uriah the Hittite, her husband, to the front of the army where he was killed, and he took her as his wife. So therefore, her princes or kings in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Isn't it marvelous, the grace of God? Who among us? Who am I? Who are we? My friend, God has looked at all men. I looked for a man among them to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. He found no man to make up the hedge. He thought maybe David's son, Solomon. Oh, my friend, this is the wisest of all the wise of all time. Solomon, a beautiful type of Christ in his kingdom that set forth a beautiful picture of what the millennium could have been, or what the millennium will be when Christ comes. But Solomon made a great error. His first wife was the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. That's his first mistake. Then after that, he just kept on till he married 700 wives, and they had their servants. He had 300 concubines. Solomon had 1,000 wives. 1,000 wives. Now, can you imagine that? And all of them heathen. All of them heathen. Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, Ammonites, Canaanites, they were all heathen. And in his old age, they turned his heart away from God. You know, David lived to be 80. And I will be 80 the 30th of next month. Oh, God help me to be faithfuler in my church at 80 years than I ever was at 40 or even at 20. I'm going to do that under God, not because I can, but because he can. I like to just say, Lord, let me just step aside, and you take over and run my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I don't even want to live. I want him to live. Now, Paul's the one that said that, but I agree with Paul. For me, I die daily. And I think it's a matter of dying every day, too. Because old Adam lives. The old Adamic nature springs up every day. I don't know about you, but I have to go every day and say, Lord, nail this old Adam to the cross. Folks, let me tell you something. You don't get the cross by carrying it on your lapel or carrying it on your tie. I'll tell you where you get the cross. That's when you get nailed to it. I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. Let's learn to die that we might live. Pretty hard to learn to die, but it's a good thing to learn.